Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 48. 2 weeks ago, we were in Ezekiel, and the study was that they lived for their idols and died because of their idols. And God just basically made it clear to the Jews, you know, you're bowing down to the idols of immorality. You've turned away from me. You put your back to me. You bowed to these other things, and therefore, the judgment will come. Your death will come. You live by your idols, you die by your idols. And chapter 23, verse 48 was our concluding two verses of chapter 23. Thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land. Judgment causes the immorality associated with sexual immorality, idol worship, to cease. It will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness, because it was talking about the prostitution that was prevalent in the country. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. The surrounding nations will judge you. Babylon will judge you because of the immorality and your flagrant, you know, openness of prostitution, etc. And we were talking about that 2 weeks ago, and actually in light of people responding to the governor of New York being caught in prostitution, and it's like, what's the big deal? Why don't we legalize it like the rest of the world? Because it's a big deal to God. Because it's not just, we're not just mutated amoebas. We're not just, you know, monkeys run amok. We answer to God. We've been created by Him, and He says, this is evil, and this evil will corrupt your country, and it will bring judgment upon your country. And yet no one, the people that are saying it are censored out of the news from saying it. And the ones that say, let's just legalize it, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Well, they forget history. They forget that no country has legalized homosexuality or embraced homosexuality, prostitution, and survived beyond that generation. They die. They're corrupted from the inside, and they collapse. And it's just insane to us that we can go down the same path, and the history is there for anybody that wants to read it, what happens when a country goes after immorality. So chapter 24, this is an amazing chapter. Amazing that, you know, what Ezekiel was called to do. We'll look at that here. It says, again in the ninth year, and it's talking of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah's reign. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, it's talking about, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day. This very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem. This very day. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1. And we're going to compare scripture here. But we have to remember that Ezekiel is in Babylon, and they're hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And God is telling the prophet Ezekiel, write down in front of the people that are in Babylon, that have been taken captive in Babylon, write down this month and this day. And when you're writing it in front of the people and they say, what are you doing? Then Ezekiel was supposed to look up at them and say, right now, you know, he's the CNN news correspondent without having to go there, without having a telephone or, you know, satellite link or anything else. Right now, Nebuchadnezzar just showed up at Jerusalem, and the siege of the city of Jerusalem is starting. And that's what he's being told by God. Why? Because then when it happens and people start coming back from Israel, sneaking away, spies, whatever, and they come back and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar just started the siege of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's old news. Ezekiel told us, you know, days and weeks ago that the siege has started because God told him before any news could have possibly reached the people. So, and the siege, by the way, goes for about a year and a half. But in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, exactly what Ezekiel said, but now it's recording the history of what actually happened, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. And again, the siege wall means you built it where the Babylonian troops completely surround the city of Jerusalem. Nobody gets in, nobody gets out. And back in those days, people would have their food storage, their water storage, and they'd say, okay, we bet those guys outside the wall are going to get tired before we do. And they're going to just decide to go away. And if you lose that battle, you take that last bit of grain, and now the city is completely out of food, you're starving, and then the people come in and breach the wall because nobody can even fight because they're starving. And that's exactly what happened. The Jews all starved behind the wall to the point where they couldn't put up a fight, and Nebuchadnezzar's troops came in. Nebuchadnezzar's troops outlasted the Jews. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, another year and a half. By the 9th day of the 4th month, which is the month of Tammuz, and we studied about Tammuz back in chapter 8, they actually named one of the names of the months of the calendar became Tammuz. The famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, and the king went out by the way of the plain. Then go to verse 8, because we'll skip Zedekiah getting captured, because we've already covered that, but go to verse 8. And in the 5th month, which is the month of Av, and this is important, in the month of Av, on the 7th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. Now, this says that it was that he burned it on the 7th day of the month. And here's what we have to understand to put all the verses together. Jeremiah 52:12, write that in your margin. Here's what happened. He came to the city. He's breaching the walls of the city on the 7th. What history recorded is that on the 9th is when the temple actually got completely destroyed. And Jeremiah says it was the 10th day it was all completed. All the houses of the kings and everything were burned. And so you'll hear a term in Israel called the Tisha B'Av. And that term, Tisha B'Av, literally means the 9th day of Av. And on the 9th day of Av is when Nebuchadnezzar's armies actually burned and destroyed the temple. So the 7th day they breached the wall. They're starting to destroy things. By the 10th day, everything's burned and destroyed. On the 9th day, the temple was actually destroyed. On the 9th day of the month of Av, or Tisha B'Av. Hundreds of years later, because that was 586 BC, by the way. 586 BC, that happens. Now you go 586 years plus 69 years, so you're 70 AD. And in 70 AD, Titus is surrounded Jerusalem again. It's under siege. He breaches the walls. And on Tisha B'Av, the 9th day of Av, 70 AD, the temple's destroyed for the second time. And the Jews are actually, they have a running record of every bad and horrible thing that's happened to Israel. And the number of times something bad and horrible has happened to Israel on the Tisha B'Av is beyond coincidence. It's like a really bad day. And if you look at a Jewish calendar, you'll see on the Tisha B'Av, the 9th day of Av, they call it, you know, it's the day of mourning in Israel, where they mourn all the horrible things that have come upon their nation. But when they think of all the horrible things that have come upon their nation, they're also able to think about it's always been because of our sin and rebellion against God that it's come. So going back to Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 2, it records in history, 2 Kings 25, and in Jeremiah for that matter, it records that exactly the same day Ezekiel is being told by God, write down, right now the siege is starting, that's exactly the day the siege started. It's the same day when you compare 2 Kings 25 to Ezekiel 24:2. Son of man, write down the name of the day. This very day the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem, this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it, gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh, the shoulder. Fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also pile fuel bones under it. Make it boil well and let the cuts simmer in it. Why? Because verses 6 through 14 talks about the massive judgment that's coming to good and bad alike. That basically Jerusalem is this cauldron pot. And all the people in it are symbolic of everything in the pot. Choice stuff, non-choice stuff, everything, burn it. I'm going to burn everything inside of Jerusalem. Everything is being judged, is what 6 through 14 is saying. And verse 15, also the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So now Ezekiel is being told by God, Ezekiel, now I want you to tell the people, I want you to act this out. I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes today. Guess what that was? His wife. And basically God says, today your wife is going to die. And when she dies, you don't say a thing, you don't cry, you don't weep, you don't act like a single thing happened that's normal for somebody who loses the pleasure of his eye, the desire of his eye. He had a love relationship with his wife, and God tells him, you don't shed a tear. And then he goes on to explain why. So I spoke to the people in the morning. This is what God showed me. And at evening, my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? Why are you acting so nonchalant? Why are you crying? Why aren't you grieving? I mean, you lost your wife. Then I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast. What is my sanctuary? Behold, I'm going to profane my sanctuary. What's he talking about? The temple in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away. I'm going to allow the temple to be destroyed. Your arrogant boast. The nation of Israel goes, oh, the temple, Jeremiah said. When God was warning Jeremiah, or telling Jeremiah to warn the Israeli people, their comeback was, God would never let this place be destroyed. It's God, His temple. Your arrogant boast, I'm going to allow to be destroyed. The desire of your eyes. You love to go and play your religious duties on the Temple Mount and then go worship idols in the deep secret places of the temple and throughout the nation. The delight of your soul and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And so the people that are in Babylon are still having this hope, oh, this siege will be over. Our captivity in Babylon will be over. God had never let the temple be destroyed. Our eyes desire to go to Jerusalem again someday, see the temple, have everything go back to the way it was. You know, gas, a dollar a gallon. You know, the dollar worth something. Those days are coming back. No, they're not. They're never going to be back. America as we know it, oh, I can't wait. It couldn't, America, no. Those days are over. Unless we repent, unless we wholeheartedly repented for all the evil and the wickedness that we are doing, those days will never come back of what America used to be like. In fact, I ran into somebody at Walmart the other day that's been involved in politics and helping to be a restraining force in our state. Standing up for righteousness and everything. We both just had a quiet little time there around the checkout counter. You know, it's almost over. It was a wonderful ride for a couple hundred years. Yes, it was really wonderful. It was wonderful to have actually lived in some of the best times of that. Yes, it really was. And thank you. I had to say thank you for having been a restraining force to try and make it stay that way. But it looks like it's all over. Yep, looks like it's getting all over. And so Ezekiel was telling the people, you guys have this desire of your eyes. You keep on hoping. You think that it's going to be okay. But your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. They're going to get slain. You're not going back. It's going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. The desire of your eyes to see the things the way they were is not going to happen. And you shall do as I have done, verse 22. You shall not cover your lips. Now Ezekiel is saying, I have lost something precious and dear to me, my wife. And God told me to show no remorse for it. Now he's asking you are going to hear Jerusalem's destroyed and most of the Jews that were left behind are going to all fall by the sword. And God wants you to not have any remorse because they deserved it, because they rebelled against God. You shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet, and you shall neither mourn nor weep. But you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you. God has made me to be a sign to you. According to all that has done, you shall do, and when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. When you hear that of what I have just told you happens, you will know that God spoke to me. And to know to not remorse when you hear of the destruction that has come to your people because of the sins I've been warning you about. And Jeremiah's been warning the people back in Jerusalem. They won't listen. They won't repent. They won't turn away. And so don't mourn when the judgment comes. And you, son of man, verse 25, God is now speaking again to Ezekiel, calling him the son of man. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, allow Nebuchadnezzar to breach their walls and destroy Jerusalem, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, on that day, one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it with your ears. On that day, your mouth will be opened to him who has escaped. You shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33:21. You know, turn a few pages ahead, because what God is saying is that as soon as Ezekiel told the people in response to their question, why don't you grieve for your wife? And Ezekiel says, because I'm an example to you, you're going to be losing something dear to you and you're not supposed to grieve. At that moment, he went mute. He was unable to speak. Just like Zacharias of John the Baptist. God took away his lips. He could no longer speak. And so it's really like for over a year, he's not speaking. And everybody's, wow, Ezekiel's mute. I got a word from the Lord. And Ezekiel goes, no, I can't talk. But as soon as God said, as soon as a man comes who's running away with the news, he's coming with the news, Nebuchadnezzar breached the walls of Jerusalem. Nearly all are dead. The temple is burning and destroyed. All the king's houses, King Solomon's house, King David's house, all the houses of the princes of Zedekiah, they're all destroyed and burned, the walls destroyed. And as soon as he comes with that report to Babylon, and in the ears of Ezekiel, then Ezekiel's mouth opens up. And God says, and that muteness, no more warnings to them, no more discussion, it's going to happen, and they're not going to believe you, but when they hear this report, they'll believe you, and then I'll let you talk again. So Ezekiel 33:21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one and he inherited the land. But we are many, and the land has been given to us as a possession. And it goes on with their craziness from there, which we'll get to in Ezekiel 33. But here's what's happening. This guy comes back and he reports, man, almost everybody got killed. Well, we know from Jeremiah that Nebuchadnezzar killed everybody that resisted. there was a few survivors. Nebuchadnezzar gathered up all the survivors who could make the trip to Babylon that weren't lame, weren't old, maybe had some crafts and stuff like that. He actually put hooks in them and literally drug them to Babylon. All the sick, the lame, the indigent, the losers, he left behind because he just didn't even want to mess with them. And Jeremiah told the losers, you just stay here, you obey the person that Nebuchadnezzar left in charge now, and everything will be okay. They continued to rebel. They continued to look to Egypt for some help and thought to run back to Egypt. And the people were saying, okay, when Abraham came, he was only one, and look, he inherited the land. Although we're reduced to almost nothing, we can go ahead and take this land back. And God says, after they get done saying that, he goes, you say you want to take the land back, and you're still steeped in your immorality and your idolatry. Guess what? You're not going to get the land. And you're all going to die again. And Jeremiah gave them that message. They rejected Jeremiah even after the judgment, and they died. And so, why do we emphasize this? It's because here we are as Christians. We've been telling the Gentile world, the non-believing world, for decades, the end is coming. This is what the Bible says, the book of Revelation and all this stuff. And you would think that as we get closer to it happening, that people would start to fear God a little bit. They don't care. They're not going to care. And even when judgment comes, they're going to just hate God even more. They're going to reject the messaging even more. And we just have to see that's history. And history always repeats itself, so we shouldn't expect something different when it happens. But we just keep preaching, just like God said to Jeremiah, you keep preaching even though they won't listen. Ezekiel, I'm opening your mouth to tell them again, but they're still not going to listen. And they're not going to believe. Going back to Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 27. On that day, your mouth will be open. Well, it was fulfilled. Months and months later, it was fulfilled when him who had escaped came and spoke to them. Now, the Bible makes a big shift. And really, Ezekiel has been told all the way up till now, you preach to Israel the judgment that comes upon them. Now the judgment's fallen. And now what Ezekiel is told to do is to tell all the surrounding nations who are, having parties in the street, the Jews are dead, Jerusalem's destroyed. Their God wasn't able to protect them. They said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God gave us this land and blessings upon us and everything else. And now they're destroyed. They're just like any other nation. And now God starts saying, oh, really, you Ammonites, you really said that, huh? You're judged. Moabites, you're judged. Edomites, you're judged. Philistines, you're judged. Tyre and Sidon, you're judged. Lebanon, you're judged. And so God goes around and says, don't take any glee when I'm spanking my children. And that applies to today. When this war goes down, the Arab world and everybody else is going to be, Tel Aviv is going to get hit and the Arab world is going to go nuts. If Tel Aviv gets hit, I should say. If Tel Aviv gets hit or Jews are dying, the world will jump in glee that the Jews have been killed. And God sees that and he goes, I'm disciplining my children, but you better not be jumping up and down chanting your little praises, because I'll deal with you. So God disciplines it, just like if we're disciplining our children, all of a sudden somebody who got our child in trouble by deceiving them, and they're saying, whack them again. No, wait a second. No, this is my child, and I'm disciplining, but you don't get into this. And that's exactly how God looks at his people. And the world doesn't understand that. And so let's look at what God says to him. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. Babylon's going to get you too. East is, Babylon, which had to come up east and, come up north and then down into the people of the Ammonites. And so they were from the east. And they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwelling among you. They shall eat your fruit and They shall drink your drink, and I will make Rabbah a stable of camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Ammon, Jordan, is what it's talking about. You're going to get judged. Now this goes back to Ezekiel 21. For those that were here for Ezekiel 21, Ezekiel was told when he was in Babylon what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. He's right on the northern end, coming down, you know, after going up the Mesopotamian Tigris-Euphrates River, coming down. Okay, do I do Jerusalem first, or do I do Ammon? Remember that when we were in chapter 21? And what Ezekiel was told is he's going to get his witch doctors, and he's going to do a little sacrifice and look at the liver, and he's going to say, oh, Jerusalem. And now, Nebuchadnezzar's done with Jerusalem, and he says, okay, now it's Ammon. Now it's the Ammonites. Now it's the Jordanians, and I'm going to take out the Jordanians, which he did. So, verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir, which is Petra, Seir, the area of southern Jordan, say, look, the house of Judah is like all nations. They don't have a god. They don't have anybody that protects them. The gods of the Babylonians took out the god of the Jews. They're just like any other nation. They're all falling like dominoes before Nebuchadnezzar. Because you say that, verse 9, therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of cities, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, and, you know, on and on and on. Don't take any delight in me disciplining my Jews. Verse 14, I will lay my vengeance on Edom, further south. You know, all south all the way into what is today Saudi Arabia. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, because the Philistines... So now it's... and actually, verse 13 makes it clear that Edom was dealt with all the way down to Saudi Arabia. Verse 15 is the Philistines. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. Those things of today is where the Philistines were. Because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, going all the way back to when the Jews first came out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So, Gaza's destroyed. Now, all these nations are still around today. Those nations around Israel today, they're all in animosity of Israel today. All those nations that are just been listed, including Lebanon, by the way, which is the next on the agenda, and God devotes more chapters, devotes 26, 27, and 28 to Tyre and Sidon, which is Lebanon. And actually, we see in chapter 28, that we see that Satan was actually behind the king of Tyre. And we see a depiction of God explaining how Satan himself fell from heaven because he thought himself to be proud. And all those nations are around Israel today, and they were all dancing in the streets when 9/11 happened. They were all dancing in the streets a couple weeks ago when a Palestinian busted into the rabbi school, or the Orthodox school, and shot up some Jews. The whole Arab world was rejoicing. A poll was done by one of the major magazines of America of the West Bank inhabitants as to how many people thought it was a good idea that the guy went in there and shot 600 rounds. They found 600 spent bullet cartridges in that place. And so that means he just took a clip and it would have been, I mean, it was incredible. And 80-some percent of the West Bank, yep, that was a great thing that guy went in there and shot those people up. West Bank being really basically, you know, at the time it was Israel, but it's really Jordan. It's Ammon, Moab, Edom. The Gazans rejoice whenever Jews die. The Gaza of today. And Lebanon is getting ready, and Syrian divisions have come into the Bekaa Valley. There's Syrian tanks and stuff ready to go to war to assist The Hezbollah, when this war gets started, armaments are being moved in, missiles are ready to go. And they're all going to be jumping for glee at the thought of wiping Israel off the map, and they should read chapters 25, 6, 7, and 8 and decide they maybe shouldn't do that. And I would say, if God is saying, I want you to spank my child, well, God, why don't you just pick somebody else? I might just do it just a smidgen too hard, and then I would get it. So I don't want to be the one to spank your children. And that would be the lesson learned from this. So 26, 27 is all about Tyre and Sidon. And by the way, it was fulfilled in history. The things are fulfilled in history. And it talks about never being inhabited again. And you can Google Earth, and I checked this out to verify it. You can Google Earth, and you can zoom in on the southern part of Tyre and Sidon. You can Google in, and it's basically a little area that goes out into the ocean. And what happened is the literal city of Tyre used to be on mainland Lebanon, and one of their judgments of the surrounding nations, they realized we're being besieged, and so they built a causeway out to a little island area, and that became what's Tyre today. And the old Tyre is, you can zoom in and you'll see little picture, a camera, icons of cameras. You click on the camera and you get the picture of the ruins of Tyre. In the middle of this city of Tyre today, you see a ruined area, what used to be the city, uninhabited. In direct fulfillment of the scripture, but you see the ruins of the city. So, and then chapter 28, let's look at the section that's dealing with Satan. And first of all, say verse 1, chapter 1 and 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Prince of Tyre, and I think this is talking about the human king of Tyre. And now look down at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. The true power behind the human king of Tyre is this demonic Satan king of Tyre. And it's because no human being can fit in context with what is now being said. Take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Was the king of Tyre in Eden? No. And there's great debate about this. I'm going to say this is talking about Satan. It's talking about Lucifer. Other Bible commentary, oh no, it's not talking about that. It's only talking about the literal king. They can't be the literal king because the king of Tyre was not in Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Satan was this beautiful, glorious-looking human being, angel. He had, you know, stones of sapphires and whatever were his makeup. He was perfect in workmanship in the way that God created him. You were the anointed cherub. You were a cherubim, a special angel, anointed, who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Again, the king of Tyre did not do that. It has to be talking about Satan. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. See, God records Satan's demise is already accomplished. It is accomplished. He is accomplished as a loser. We're living in this time warp, and we get told it's going to happen in the future. But God is outside the time warp, and he sees it's done. He's defeated. He's gone. He's the loser. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You're done. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20, talks about, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And here we see in Ezekiel, this cherub, this created in perfection and wisdom, is cast out, cast down to the ground looked at before the people. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. That's going to happen in the future. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And so, that's the true power behind the king of Tyre. And because Satan is not all-powerful, he's not all-present, he's not all-knowing, apparently, in this time in history, he decided to possess and be in charge of the king of Tyre. And three chapters are devoted in this section of Scripture. We didn't go over hardly any of the verses, but you should read all three chapters. And it goes on and on and on about how they were against the Jews and how they were being judged because of their rejection and enjoying the fact that they were disciplined by Babylon. I think Satan is alive and well on the earth today, and he's specifically trying to rule a country through somebody in the world today. Maybe that's why Ahmadinejad is just such an incredibly powerful force of evil in the world today. And ultimately, see, right now, if that's true, if it has anything to do with Satan being the one in charge of him, it's only one nation. But we find from the Bible that soon the world is going to become one. And when it becomes one under the inspiration of Satan's divine plan, if he makes the world one, then when he's in charge of that man, the Antichrist, then he's got everything. He can be unopposed. He was probably inside Hitler trying to destroy the Jews. And now he's going to be ultimately inside of the Antichrist to try one more time. But as the scriptures say here, his days are numbered. And the leaders of the world in the future will look on him and realize, why is this the guy that troubled the world for century after century after century, as he's thrown into the pits of hell and burned forever and ever, where the false prophet and the Antichrist are. And so, bottom line is, you know, here we're reading history from 2,500 years ago, and we look at the newspapers today, and it's almost first and ten, let's do it again. It's the same thing, which is a testimony to the fact, this is the truth. And it's talking about the real God who has a real nation, a real people, and he's called us out to be grafted into this vine of what Abraham started, men and women by faith believing in this God of the Bible. And he's called us into a walk with him that we can have by faith until the day he calls us home. And though the world will rejoice when we go down and we get judged and we're fed to lions and all this other stuff, God says, they're my children and they're going through this hardship, But world, you better not take glee in the death of my people or the destruction of, you know, the Jewish nation even, because God will judge them. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we do just pray that as we see how immorality so gripped a nation to destroy its witness and brought discipline from you, that, Lord, you would help us to be salt and light in our own lives, to be set apart and away from the pull of immorality, that we would call our nation out of immorality and be a light to call them into a relationship with a God who has given us his law. Lord, you've given a law that's perfect and sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, that we could walk in newness of life and fear of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
You are the rock I will run to. You are the hope.
Oh, where's Jeremy? I thought Jeremy was going to give us a clothing wear. Praise God. And it is neat to run to Jesus, especially in these days. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.